One of the side effects of getting old is you don't sleep as well. And so I was awake the other night and I was just thinking about who knows what. And I realized that as I was doing a little bit of math in my head, sometime in March, I think, I will have been here 1,000 Sundays, which means I've probably preached about 800 sermons. Because I preach about 80% of the time. Well, that was a scary thought. That just seemed like a crazy number. But somehow I feel today that if you could grab a hold of this sermon, you would have everything I've tried to say in all that time. And I think if we can grab what we're talking about today, it would change our life in significant ways. So let me encourage you to maybe use the sermon notes, maybe tune in and figure out if that was just hyperbole or if that was truth. But we're going to think about Romans 8 this morning. And Romans 8 is just super dense and complicated. It's Paul at his best. So I want to read it to you from the New Living Translation to start with, and then we're going to look at it in a little more literal translation as we walk our way through it. But he talks about what it means to live in the Spirit, and this is what he says, the first 11 verses of chapter 8. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses couldn't save us because of our sinful nature. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own son in a human body like ours, except that ours was sinful. And God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And he did this so that the requirements of the law would be fully accomplished for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. For those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. And if your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who don't have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. And since Christ lives within you, even though your body will die because of sin, your spirit is alive because you have been made right with God. And the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by this same Spirit living within you. So, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do, for if you keep following it, you will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, our children of God. Father, as we come and try and unpack that passage, I just sense there's so much depth and truth in there. And Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that, to grasp what it is you're trying to say to us this morning, to grasp the deep things of the Spirit. And Father God, we pray that you would just give us ears to hear, and hearts to understand. Father, I pray that you would just guide my words and my thoughts. And may your Spirit be moving in power, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, trying to wrap our head around Romans 8. He starts out with this kind of summary statement where he says that God's desire for us is that we understand that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life sets you free from the law of sin and death. And I think in that verse, there's kind of three promises, and that's where we'll anchor the sermon in. And the three promises are simply this. The first one is that there is no condemnation, that we are right with God, that we can come before God without any fear or without any guilt. And I just wonder, as we come before God in prayer, as we come before God maybe this morning, as we come before God when we spend time in our devotional time with Him, do we come as people that feel guilty or unworthy? Do we come as people who are hoping that, you know, like this morning, you know, maybe you're sitting here hoping that when the lightning strikes, it doesn't take the person out beside you as well as you, you know, like we come into the presence of a holy God and we feel unworthy of being there. And the good news that He has for us is He said there is no condemnation at all, that we can come before God and experience His love and forgiveness. And that's what He's going to talk about in here. But that's the promise at the end of this, is that God is not trying to make us feel guilty, and I am not trying to do that this morning at all. What I'm trying to say is there is tremendous freedom in what Paul has for us this morning. The second thing he says is that he wants to give us a fresh start. He wants to give us a new life. He wants to give us a do-over, if you want. This is the second part of God's desire for us. And so I don't know if you ever go golfing, but I have a slice that is just immeasurably wonderful. I'm left-handed, so a left-handed golfer, so it goes that way. And I can put a ball on the tee, and it can go where no man has ever gone before. And, you know, I just say goodbye to that one. And when I do that, I just have a simple thing now. I just put another ball down there, and that's the one I'm going to play. And we'll just call the first one a warm-up. Now, wouldn't that be great if we could do that in life? Wouldn't it be great if life was there was a do-over thing? You know, sometimes you just, without thinking, say something, and then about 2 seconds later, you go, ooh, if I could just go back 5 seconds, I would not say that again. Or you do something, or you're tempted and you give in, or something happens, and you just wish, man, I wish I could just kind of wind that tape back and do it a little bit differently. And the promise that God gives us is that we can have a fresh relationship with Him. We can never have a do-over that way. But God is promising that He will treat us as though it never happened. He is promising us a forgiveness that is so deep and real that we can have no condemnation before Him because of how deeply He deals with the wrongs in our life. And thirdly, He says, not only can you have a relationship with God where there's no condemnation? Not only can you have a do-over in the sense of that God is not going to hold you responsible for the things that you've done because of Jesus Christ. We'll look at that in a second. But he's saying, thirdly, you can be free from the law of sin. You can have a freedom to overcome the things that you think you're trapped by. That you can be forgiven for the wrong, but you can find strength to overcome the addictions and the wrong. And you can turn from it before you do it. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's good news. It's good news that I can have a relationship with God where there's no condemnation, where I can be forgiven for the past and strengthened for the future. And if I could have that in my life would be different. And that's what Paul is trying to explain in this passage that we read. He's trying to say, how do I get there? And he said there's a couple of steps to it. The first one is we need to understand who we are. And he says who we are is people who are struggling because of sin. In that same verse, he says, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And the first truth we need to understand this morning is simply that when God made us, He made us perfect. He made us to have a relationship with Him. He made us, and that story of Adam and Eve in the garden is this story that is true of all of us, that He made us perfect, that He made us people who had a relationship with Him, that He made us people who could have this depth of walking and talking in the evening with God. That was the intention. But then sin has entered the world. We've sinned, Adam and Eve sinned. Death has entered the perfect world, and it's destroyed the relationship, and the spiritual part of us that connects to God has died. And the seed of sin and death has entered our physical bodies. And we're struggling because of sin. We're not the way we were. We're now this fallen people. And so God sent his son, secondly, as a sin offering. And working through that passage, it says, what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son. And he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the next truth is simply that we have all worked hard to get back to God. Every religion in the world is there because people sense that there's something out there and there's a gap between us and that. And every religion is a way to fill that gap. Every religion is a way to try and get back to God, however they picture it. Even religions that don't think there is a God, there is still this thing of there's a gap to where I should be, and I need to do something to get there. And what the Bible teaches so clearly and teaches even in this passage is that there's nothing we can do that can get us back to God. We can't be good enough. We can't work hard enough. We can't do all that. Jesus Christ had to come and die on the cross. Jesus Christ had to come and pay a penalty for our sin. Jesus Christ had to come and lift us up and give us back to God because our spirit was dead. And it took Jesus dying on the cross for the Spirit to come and make us alive again. And what I've said so many times, but it's so true, is our problem is not that we're bad people that need to become good. Our problem is that we're spiritually dead people that need to be made alive. And we can't do that by ourselves. We can only do that through God, through the death of Jesus Christ, and through the gift of His Holy Spirit that gives us life. And the third thing that's true about who we are is that now we live according to the Spirit. He says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And now we can live according to the Spirit because the Holy Spirit has come in us and has made us spiritually alive again. And now we can have that deep relationship with God if we live according to the Spirit. And as we're going to look at in a second, it also means we have to live according to the Spirit. See, the challenge is that we can be forgiven by God, we can be given His Spirit, but we can continue to live the old way. Paul, in another metaphor, says it's as if we were slaves to sin. And God has come and set us free. And if you know anything about American history, you know that slavery was a part of that world. And until the Civil War and the Emancipation Proclamation by Lincoln in 1863, where he says, I'm going to set all the prisoners, all the slaves free. And the challenge was some slaves never heard they were free. And they continued to be slaves. And other slaves found the risk of being free men in a very unforgiving culture was more dangerous than staying on as a slave in the place they were. And so they stayed on. And that becomes our story sometimes, is God has done all these things for us, but we haven't moved into them. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is this whole idea of what does it mean that God has come and given us new life. What does it mean to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh? And that's where Paul uses this confusing word. He talks about the flesh. And I just find that just confuses everything for me. What he says is this. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And then he talks about the mind governed by the flesh is dead, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. And then he says, those in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And the question comes, well, what is he talking about? Because we don't use that word that way. And what I discovered was I have a Bible that I've used for Well, I got it in 1985, so what is that? Bunch of years. And it's my main Bible. It's my study Bible. I got more words written in it than Paul does, you know, all that kind of stuff. And it's the 1984 translation of the NIV. What we use mostly today is the 2011 or a different it's a updated version of the translation. And they've changed some words. And the one of the words they change is right in here. And I just find the 1984 version of the NIV so much easier to read. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires. But those who live accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. In 1984, they translated that word flesh as sinful desires. And I just think that's a lot easier to understand. And I think it's exactly what Paul intended when he wrote the word. And when Paul talks about the flesh, what he's talking about, or he's talking about the sinful nature, he's talking about the state or condition that we are in as a result of sin in our lives. In other words, it's us without the Holy Spirit. It's us without God. It's us sort of muddling along, doing our best, trying to do things our way. Whether it's for good or for bad, it's really trying to do things in our strength, in our way, with our wisdom. And Paul contrasts that with living with the Holy Spirit. And he says we can either follow what the Holy Spirit says, or we can follow what the best of our mind and body and life say. And he's saying, and if your body and mind and whatever is shaped by sin, then that's going to be flesh. That's going to be the sinful nature that's directing you. And it's going to be It's going to be untrustworthy. But he says, if we follow the Spirit, that's going to be different. So just hang on to that thought for a second. Confusingly, he then talks about the body. And you would think that the flesh and the body are maybe the same thing, because that's the way we use the words. But Paul is using them in a very different way. And he says the flesh is our sinful nature. It's the state that we're in because of sin. But our body is just this. It's just the body. It's just our flesh. It's our humanity. Well, not our flesh. It's our humanity. Let's not confuse the words. He just means our physical bodies by that. And he says, well, what do we know about the body? Well, we know it was created perfect, but it's now dead because of sin. That our physical bodies are subject to death, right? We're all going to die at some point, most likely, unless the end comes before that. We said that our bodies were made perfect, but sin has affected them. And sin has made them mortal, mort from, you know, the Latin, French, mort, death. We're mortal, means we're going to die. And sin has affected how our minds and our emotions and will work. We have a sinful nature that draws us towards our own pleasures and our own comforts and addictions, and it takes us to that rather than to God. Now, here's the fundamental part. If you get nothing else out of this morning, this is the part that I think could really change kind of how we think. So how do those fit together? And I think what Paul is trying to say is this, is that when God made our spirit alive, because in death has affected our spirit and our body, right? When the Holy Spirit comes to make our spirit alive. It comes to give us back that connection to God. And we have all of the Holy Spirit in our spirit that we can have, all that there is. We can experience more and more of Him, but we don't get any more of Him. But here's the key, crucial part of this thing. Our body is still the work in progress. Our body has not been changed the way our spirit has. And sin is at work, as Paul says, to our body and our mind. Those two things are connected. And we're still tempted and we struggle because of sin in our body, the sinful nature that's there. And our body is affected but not controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that is the job for the rest of our lives, is to try and get control of how sin works in our physical bodies and in our minds. and in our sinful natures. Now, the good news is this body is going to be perfected in the end. The good news is this is not the end of the story. God made us perfect. We're not perfect now. We're going to be perfect at the end. The good news is if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. When we die, we're not going to become little spirits floating on the ether. We're not going to become angels playing harps on clouds. The Bible says our body is resurrected. Who we are is resurrected. Now, it's not resurrected as this. It's resurrected as a perfect body, and we don't know what that means. Paul uses a description of it's like you plant a seed and a plant comes up. So you plant a tulip bulb and a tulip comes up. They don't look the same, but they are the same. There's continuity, but discontinuity. And when Paul says we're going to have a physical body, it's not going to be this physical body. It's not going to be this physical, but we're going to have a body. We're going to be knowable. When Revelation describes the end times, it talks about a wedding feast where people sit around and it's this perfect place of connection and you're talking to the people at your table and at the other tables. And our bodies will be perfect. That's the good news. But today's news is that because our bodies have been affected by sin, when Adam and Eve sinned and we sinned, two things happened. Our spirits died and our bodies changed, in a sense. They got the seed of sin and death in them, if you want. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes and he fills our spirit and he comes and he gives us back that connection to God. And then he says, now for the rest of your lives, we need to be at work helping our bodies move into this new world of God being at work in us. And because our bodies are still mortal, they're still magnetized towards sin, they're magnetized towards addictions, they're magnetized towards death, they're magnetized towards all these things. We have this sinful nature, and we will have till we die, but we can be doing something about it. Brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And what Paul says is, as Christians, once you have this relationship with God, you can know for sure that you're going to go to heaven. If you have a relationship with God, you know that you're forgiven, your sins are all taken care of, your spirit is made alive, you're going to go to heaven. Now, whether that changes you at all is up to you. You can live as a slave of sin, like we said. It can have no effect on you. If you know people who claim that they know God, and maybe they do, but their lives are not changed, that's the issue. And what Paul says and God says and what the Bible says is that our job is to put to death the deeds of the body so that we can grow into what God wants for us. And that is a choice. And that's something we can do or not do. And he says you can either live according to the flesh. We have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. It's not our sinful nature. We can be saved and unchanged. But, he says, or we can put to death the sin in the body. And he says, we're given the choice to either live according to our sinful nature or to live according to the Spirit who's in us. And if we're going to live according to the Spirit, that means we've got to put to death in the body the things that would take us away from God. We got to put to death the acts of the body. If you come from a previous, you know, other stuff, talks about mortifying the flesh. You know, it talks about mortifying the body. Mortified, to put to death, right? Mort. And here's, I think, the fundamental part of that. How do we do that? Well, I think the first thing we need to remember is that God has broken in and given our spirit life, but our bodies are a work in progress still. Our body was made perfect, it will be made perfect, but in the meantime, sin has affected it. And it has desires that go against what God wants. And I think the biggest challenge of today, now this is where all the ethics of today come in. The biggest challenge is when we do what feels good to a sinful body, that does not make it right in God's eyes. When we do what feels right to a sinful body, that does not make it right in God's eyes. We give in to our sins because it feels good. We give in to our sins because maybe it doesn't matter. We give in to our sins because what's that old song? How can it be wrong when it feels so right? You light up my life. And what the Bible's saying is our spirit is made alive, but our body isn't. And you cannot take what the body is saying to be true. If we have a sinful, fallen, dying human body that is controlling our thinking. See where that's going? If we say, well, this is what I feel, this is how I'm made, this is who I am, and from that we argue the truth, we're starting from a flawed beginning. What the Bible says is let's start with truth and argue back to our bodies. And I think the challenges of a lot of the sexual ethics of our day and other things as well is that we say the body is normal and it's healthy and it's good. And from that, I will argue the truth. How my body feels and what I want, I will argue the truth from that. And what the Bible says is let's start with truth and then understand our body. Paul says, I strike a blow to my body. I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And the question is, well, how do we do this? And the answer is, well, what we don't do is we don't beat our body literally. You know, that was the medieval time, right? Take the whips, take the stuff, asceticism, if you want. After asceticism, we said, well, no, beating our bodies, that doesn't seem to work. That doesn't seem to make us holy. So what we'll do is we'll make such strict boundaries around ourselves that we won't even see temptation. And we call that legalism. And many of us grew up in churches like that, where there was all kinds of rules. And what the rules were to do is if sin was here and it was like a cliff face, and you could fall off the cliff into sin, well, what we're going to do is we're going to build a fence so that we don't get too close. And we just kept moving that fence in and in, and we create all these crazy rules about, you know, you can't dance, and you can't play cards, and you can't chew gum, and you can't whatever, you know. And it was all there to stop you ever getting close to sin. That didn't seem to work too well either, to be really honest. And so the question comes, well, what does it mean to understand that our bodies are still being shaped by sin? Well, Paul says it means you've got to put to death the body. So you have a spiritual mind. Your mind is, you don't have a spiritual mind. You have a spirit that's been made alive, and that spirit can begin to talk to your body and your mind. And he just kind of puts in some things there, and I pull these from a couple of his different books, but he says the first thing you need to do if you're going to put to death the sinful nature, if we're going to live the way God wants us to, is we have to, as we've just said, we have to understand who we are. We have to understand that our spirit is made alive, but our bodies aren't yet. They're a work in progress. They're the things that we have to learn how to control. That's where sin is going to come from. It's going to come from our mind and our body. And we need to bring that under God and under the Holy Spirit. And he's going to say things like, be careful who you're with. Bad company corrupts. He's going to say in Ephesians, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And have nothing to do with those that do. He's going to say, secondly, don't let our sinful nature start to compromise us. Don't put ourselves in temptation's path. Don't think because we have the Holy Spirit that we're not going to be tempted. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. He's going to say, don't start down the road to temptation thinking you can stop at any time. James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's first full grown, gives birth to death. And he's saying that when we first feel those first things of temptation, when our body starts telling us and our mind starts telling us, oh, this isn't so bad. Oh, this part isn't sin. It's just when you do this part. And he says we get caught up in the beginnings of stuff that we can't stop. And we need to realize that while temptation isn't wrong, enjoying temptation is the first thing of going down that road. And then in a book of sermons on Romans, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who has 14 volumes of sermons on Romans, 33 to 40 sermons in a book. He preached a long time on the book of Romans. But in one of those sermons, he talks about this thing, and it was just this counterintuitive thing. He says, don't heal yourself too quickly. Godly sorrow brings repentance, but worldly sorrow brings death. And he says, what do we do when we fail, when our bodies take over and we do things that we don't want to do? He says, the thing that we tend to do as Christians is as quickly as possible say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm moving on. And he says, you know, the most dangerous thing we can do is to do that too quickly. He says, what we need to do is have godly sorrow. And how he describes that is, I need an honest assessment of what I did. And I need to utterly condemn myself and the deed. In other words, I have to, the Catholic Church would call this contrition. If you grew up in the Catholic system, you know that word. And what it means, I think, is that we take sin seriously. We take failure seriously. We say, I sinned. I followed my body and not my spirit. And that was wrong. And it hurt God and it hurt me and it probably hurt others. And we take that seriously and we assess what led to that. What is it that I was doing that got me there? Was I watching the wrong thing? Was I listening to the wrong people? Was I tired or stressed or whatever the other thing was? And then we go to God for full repentance and full forgiveness. We take sin seriously, but we take as seriously God's forgiveness and his desire to wash us clean. And then the last thing is focus on our position in Christ, not on sin. What God wants out of us is not that we avoid sin. What God wants out of us is not that we never do something wrong. What God wants us to know is that we're a child of his. And he wants us to be in relationship with him. And he's given us his spirit so that we can be in relationship with him. And our body and our mind tends to lead us into things that break that relationship. And so God says, deal with the things that break relationship, but don't focus on them. Focus on the relationship. Focus on the fact, and we're going to look at this next week a lot more, the fact that we're children of the King. We have this relationship that God's Spirit has come into our lives and has connected our spirit to his spirit and has made us alive. And that's the crucial thing. And when that becomes important to us, then we're able to deal with the body because that becomes less important. What is it they say? It's easy to say no when there's a bigger yes inside of you. And it's easier to say no to sin when what we want is God and a relationship with him. And we realize that all this sin in our life is simply cluttering up the relationship that we could have with God. And this morning, God comes to us, and I think he says this to us. He says, in your sin, your spirit and your body and your mind have died in a sense. Now, I have come through Jesus Christ that I will give your spirit back life, and you can have this relationship with me that is a wonderful relationship. And I will heal your body, and I will perfect your body again. But not in this world. In this world, your job is to put to death the evil deeds of the body. Your job is to live out what has happened in your spirit. Your job is to deal with the stuff and the temptations and the addictions and the other things that our fallen bodies draw us to. And as we do that, we experience more and more of God's Spirit. And as we do that, we experience more and more of who God is. And we are drawn closer and closer to His heart. And our role in this life, if we want to live life with abundance, if we want to have a relationship with God where there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because He has set us free from the law of sin and death, is that we need to be at work in our bodies and our minds, allowing God's truth to draw us to Him. Our spirit's alive. Our body is a work in progress. Paul says, put to death the evil deeds of the body. Paul says, I beat my body so that I will not be disqualified for the prize. He says, our role as people, and we call this sanctification, we call this being made holy, is to be at work and allow God to be at work in our bodies. That we get drawn towards Him and to this deep relationship with Him. And this morning the promise is that God is at work in our spirits and will come alongside us to be at work in our bodies, that we can become the people that God intended us to be. Not perfectly, but progressively. And then one day, everything will be made right. And we'll spend eternity with Him. And so, Father God, this morning we just pray that somehow you will help us understand who we really are. That dichotomy that's built within us somehow between our spirits, who you have resurrected through your spirit, and our body that you are at work in through our will and through our awareness of your spirit. Father God, I pray that you would help us to progressively become the people you want us to become. Father, that you would be making us holy. That you would be refining us in such a way that we have this deep and intimate relationship with you, because our bodies are not interfering with that relationship that we have, that our sinful natures are being put away so that we can be holy in your presence and be holy fully in your presence. And experience you fully. And we pray for that in Jesus' name.